How many of you, that was the first time you'd done that song? You haven't heard that one before? Okay. One announcement, church family. Let's talk through Sunday night ministries. So, we have a couple more weeks on our current series and our current doctrine for our kids program. And so that is this evening and next evening are going to wrap up that quarter of doctrine lessons and our adult study. On the 13th of March, Sunday evening the 13th, we have no Sunday evening ministries that night. Okay, and that's on purpose. We will begin a new series after that. For that night, we're encouraging, saying we have nothing on the calendar, and we're going to try to motivate the church towards organic, just times of fellowship. Which means I'm trying to push you to say either I'm hoping somebody invites me to their house for that Sunday night, or I'm going to invite a few people over to my house for that Sunday night just to simply fellowship and be together. So that's the 13th. Nothing here, but please don't say like, oh, sweet, that means like nothing going on. No, we're trying to say let's be together in each other's lives. Then on the 20th of March, we will begin a new adult series on Sunday evenings. And I've entitled this series simply Avoiding Ditches, Finding Balance in Difficult Issues. And what we're going to do with this one is we're going to open up a dozen can of worms, okay? Every Sunday will just be another can of worms we're opening up. What we're really going to try to do, though, is cover some of these issues that have popped up over the last few years, or actually within the last couple of decades of the church. And what we're going to try to do is take those issues and show, okay, here's an extreme, you're going too far. That's a ditch. But on this side, there's also an equally wrong ditch, and you're going too far over here. And so we'll take some issues up just like worship. All right, there's a ditch here. There's another ditch over on this side. We're going to try and build some barriers on both sides to say within here, we find scriptural balance and liberty. We'll take up the topics of race. We'll take up the topics of women's role within the church. We'll take up different topics along those lines for the next several weeks through the spring. Now, I'm going to give one caveat. Okay, I told you a few topics. I am not, and I've instructed the other guys on the staff, we are not going to let out any schedule to let you know what topic's going to be discussed on what nights. You guys are laughing. You know exactly what I'm doing this for. Because if I put out a schedule, everyone's going to look at the schedule like, oh, those are the two I want to hear about. And we're going to have double attendance on a couple nights. And then when we cover your favorite topic, then you're gone. And that's not our motivation. Our motivation is to learn, to grow in our discipleship of Jesus Christ. And so that begins on the 20th. Topic won't be announced. But you just come out and find out which one it's going to be for the first one. All right. Ephesians, please, in chapter number 1. Ephesians, please, chapter number 1. For those that are visiting with us this morning, thank you for being here. Our habit is we just take a book of the Bible and we walk through it. And we've been walking through the book of Ephesians now for several weeks. And we're actually now just getting to the end of the first chapter. Ephesians 1, and then let's pray. And so, Father God, we pray now, and we thank you for your word. We thank you how your word works in our lives. We thank you that your power is present in your word. So that as we open it up today, we have a powerful word in front of us. It is a working word, and we pray it does just that today. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Just so as I know, kind of how much I need to explain in my first illustration this morning, how many of you have read the book, the classic book that should be read that was really good, The Hobbit by J.R. Tolkien? Okay, you got some really hardcore fans like, yes, I read that book. And some of you like, okay, how many of you have watched the movies? Okay, some of you, if you said you read your book and what you meant was watch the movies, that's a very different thing, okay? But I'm just trying to judge, like, how many of you guys are familiar with this? So, I am reading that book to my two oldest children right now. And this week, we got to my favorite chapter. My wife kind of laughs at me because I can read a book. I read the book, like, 20 years ago. I remember the book. And I got my favorite chapter. And so when we got to my favorite chapter, I got all excited. I was like, kids, we're going to keep on reading because this is my favorite chapter. See, in my favorite chapter, the main character, whose name is Bilbo, take that up with Tolkien, not me, odd name, is lost in a tunnel at the bottom of a mountain. His company that he was with has long gone, and he's by himself. And just to make matters worse, there are, let's just say, really, really bad creatures chasing him. So it's a pretty hopeless kind of situation. It's a dark tunnel, he has no lights, no provisions, and bad people are chasing him. And in the tunnel, he falls. And it just so happens where he falls, there is a plain, ordinary-looking gold ring that he picks up and he puts in his pocket. Now, he has no idea what this gold ring's about, but it's a gold ring. Now, as the story goes, he finds himself to the bottom of the mountain and meets a creature. And the creature and him have a game of riddles back and forth. And in fact, the irony of it, at the end of the riddle game, in hopes to try to get out, he asks the creature, "What do I have in my pocket?" Now, he's thinking gold ring. The irony of it is he has no clue what he has in his pocket yet. See, what is inside his pocket is a gold ring that if you put it on, makes you disappear. Not a bad power, right? Some of us are like, I'd take that a few times. Like, you know, I was in a meeting this week with my boss, and I'm like, give me that gold ring. I'll disappear right now. Not a bad power. But the gold ring's powers, that's just level one of the power. Now, this is where my wrestle is. I can't say more than that. Because my son is in the room, and I'm still reading him the book. And he doesn't know the rest. So let's just leave it this way. That ring has, like, control the world power. But Bilbo doesn't know it. If he had any concept what all that ring could do in that moment, and the power that ring held, he wouldn't be scared. He knew he could get out. To me, that picture of being in darkness and being alone and being hopeless, even though in your pocket and that moment is power, is a picture of so many, is the picture of so much of the reality of so many Christians' lives. Is the picture of Christians here in this moment, that regardless of your week, regardless of your struggle, regardless of your trials, what darkness is in your life, regardless of the weariness you came in with this morning, regardless of the sin that you have just struggled with for years, there is great truths alive in your life. Now, just because it's true doesn't mean you know it. And just because it's true doesn't mean you're experiencing it and living it. See, there's going to be some truths. You have hope, you have inheritance, and you have immeasurable power working in your life. Those are facts. They're not even up for debate, really. The question is, do you know it? Could it be that you hang your head in your hands hopeless in your struggle all the while you have immeasurable power working inside of you? Could it be that you don't even know what you have in Christ? And because of that, you limp along hopelessly and weak and looking for help in all the wrong places because you don't even know all you have in Christ. Paul seems to think so, which is why he prays for the church at Ephesus that they would know something. Now, we started this prayer last week, and we started with by saying the prayer is that you need to know God. And you say, I got that. No, you need to know God more. And now Paul's prayer moves to the next segment. Not just know God, but know specifically what God has given to you in Christ, Christian. So let's read God's word together. I'll be picking it up at verse number 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards all the saints, I don't cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which you've been called, What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen. Now that was a prayer, so I finished with amen. Did you catch what Paul prays for? Paul prays, verse 18, that the eyes of their hearts could be enlightened, could be opened so that they would know what they have in Christ. You know that moment when you go up to the pantry and you're looking for the baking powder and you know it's in their pantry because you put it there when you got home from grocery shopping and you cannot see it? Or you know that moment you go to the workshop and you're looking for the 5/16 socket and you cannot find the 5/16 socket, but you know it's somewhere on that table? This is the moment where Paul's thinking of us as Christians. It's right there. In fact, it's in you. You just can't see it. You just don't know it. You have amazing blessing from God. And right now you need your eyes open to it. You have great truths of who your God is and what he has done in you, that you're just not seeing it. And so Paul prays for the church, and I would even say prays beyond that, moves us to say this is what we need to pray. That we would know what we have in Christ. Do you need your eyes open more? Paul's prayer, man, it's like he knows we're just going to preach, and preachers love 3 points. Because Paul prays for 3 things. So there's your outline right there. You're done, okay? He prays for 3 things. Know that you have hope in Christ. Have the eyes of your heart open that you may know the hope that you have been called to. So, what's the hope we've been called to? Well, let's just start off with what the hope isn't, okay? The hope we've been called to is not the here and now hope. The hope you've been called to, Christian, is not the hope of losing 30 pounds this year. It's not the hope of getting into the best college that will lead you to get to the best job. It's not the hope. It's not even the hope that your lawn will get lawn of the year in your neighborhood this year. That is not that hope. In fact, Paul tells us later on that if our hope in Christ is only for this life right now, If our hope in Christ is limited to the here and now, to making our life better right now, then we are most miserable. So whatever this hope that we are called to is far beyond the here and now. Well, the hope that we're called to goes beyond death, which is why we can, and I love this, just taking the themes all over the place, we can grieve at death as those who have because our hope wasn't just how many years of life we have and then we're done and it's expired, which the sad reality is for so many individuals within this world, that's the extent of their hope. That everything that they hope for is done at the end of that life. But we're called to a different hope. We're called to a living hope, 1 Peter, to an eternal hope. Because we have a living Savior in Jesus Christ, who has called us out of darkness into light to spend eternity with him because he has paid for our sins. We have hope of eternity with God. Now, that's the truth. That's the hope. The hope is that this is not all there is. The hope is that someday your struggle with sin will be no more. But the hope is that this broken world will someday be done. But the prayer is not that you would have hope, because you do. The prayer is that you would know that you have hope, because we don't. See, what he's doing in this prayer is that he's saying, I hope, I'm praying that you would know, that you would experience this hope that you've been called to. And this is a real needed prayer, because there's so often a gap between what the Bible says is true in our lives and what we experience on a day-to-day basis. We live in a broken world. We saw it this week. Filled with broken relationships. Inside bodies that are breaking down, some faster than others. With natures that still feel the pull of lust and anger and pride and build up idols. And in our minds, that doesn't look like a lot of hope. And this is key, church. Paul does not deny our experience in the here and now. 2 Corinthians 4, he goes to it. We are pressed in on all sides. Does that sound like a good day? We are pressed in. That's just an emotional filled word. I am surrounded and being pressured everywhere I turn. But I'm not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Do you see what Paul's getting at? I'm not denying the reality of any of these things going on around me. To say the Christian has hope and that they would know their hope does not mean that they close their eyes to the world they live into and say, I don't see it, I don't hear it, everything's wonderful. It is saying that they so are consumed by what is eternal that God has placed into their lives that they can look at the perplexing things in their life and the distressing things in their lives and the pressed in things within their lives and says, yes, I see it all, but I have something better coming. I still have hope in Christ. I don't know if you're like me. I watched a little bit more news this week. There's a video feed I got across Facebook, and I don't know. I know it's legit in the fact that those individuals were in Ukraine and they were singing Ukrainian hymns. I don't know if it would happen this week or not, but it's a powerful testimony. I saw a video of a church gathering, singing in Ukraine, He Will Hold Me Fast. We sing that song. What a testimony. How? Because they know the hope they've been called to. That has nothing to do with their country. It has nothing to do with their home being destroyed. It has nothing to do with their loss of life. It goes far beyond that. I came across an old hymn. I wanted to see if Pastor Caleb knew it because, like, he knows every hymn. So I'm kind of hoping maybe I scored one on him. Maybe a new one to him. Immovable our hope remains. Within the veil our anchor lies. Jesus, who washed us from our stains, shall bear us safely to the skies. The winds may roar, the floods be set, and rains impetuous descend. Yet will he not his own forget, but love and save them to the end. Immovable our hope remains. You can ask Pastor Caleb later who wrote that one. And Paul says to the church at Ephesus, I pray you would know the hope you've been called to. An immovable hope that's based upon Jesus Christ. That in spite of everything you go through in life and in spite of the persecutions and in the stress and being the pressed in and the floods and the winds, that you have a hope that is in Jesus Christ that is sure and cannot be moved. And through Jesus Christ's love for you, he will see you safely to the end to spend eternity with him. Would you experience that hope? Christian, I know we live in life that is broken and you come in empty some weeks. and you're not praying like, God, I need to get through this year. You're thinking, God, I got like 24 hours right now. I'm wondering if I can get through this. And you have struggled and thought maybe you'd be farther along in your walk with God at this point, and you're not. And you're weak right now. And right now it's just going through the motions moments. I pray you would know you have hope in Jesus Christ. But Paul then takes that prayer and he phrases it, I would actually say, slightly differently, and moves us in another direction. Know that you have a glorious inheritance with God. Now, there are two ways we could read this next part of the prayer. So have your eyes opened that you may know what is the hope. And then you can take that phrase that you may know and even plop it right into the next phrase. That you may know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, this could be saying, one, you have a glorious inheritance with the saints. And that's a fair translation. Or it could be saying more how I just read it, of saying God has a glorious inheritance in the saints. Like we're his inheritance. Now, like flip a coin on this one, okay? And honestly, I'm okay either way because I think they're both theologically true and they go one in the same. So in one way, Paul could be saying, would you know, I want you to know that you are God's glorious inheritance today. Know that you have value in God, that this is who you are. And this is such a mind differentiating statement for us, because I think there are so many times that if I asked you who you are before God, many of us would throw up our hands and say, I'm nothing. There's no way I'm valued by God. I mean, you see everything that I struggle with? You see all the burdens I carry? There's no way God would look at me as anything as glorious. I read this statement, God's glorious inheritance in the saints. And my first thought was, it's my first thought, God, I'm sorry. I bet you're disappointed with the inheritance you got. Like somehow God got the short end of the straw at the reading of the will, and what he got was a 1950 stuffed clack collection from Grandma and the 30 years of JCPenney catalogs. Because that's how we view ourselves sometimes. And yet this verse says glorious inheritance. But this glorious inheritance has nothing to do with what you and me are accomplishing right now. It has everything to do with what Jesus Christ is going to do in us. Fast forward, Lord willing, maybe someday we'll get to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 tells us what is the end goal of everything that Christ is doing in our lives right now. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. We know that part. Gave himself for her. We know that part. That he might sanctify the church. And having cleansed the church by the washing of the water of the word, that's what's happening right now even, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle. That's a glorious inheritance. This is what God is doing as we even speak in these moments right now. It is God's ever-going glorious work in our lives to continue to transform us, to continue to mold us, so that one day every believer in Jesus Christ, the church, will be presented to Jesus Christ as a glorious inheritance. This is what God's doing, and this is who you are, Christian. This is your identity. The bride of Christ, God's glorious inheritance, his body. But if that is true, then I can also take the other way this phrase could be read and then say, we have a glorious inheritance. All the resources of heaven are inheritance. All his glory, all of the perfect fellowship with the redeemed in Christ, all the celebrations that will have no end, all the fulfillment of enjoyment of heaven, and new earth that is not broken, that is our inheritance. I mean, on one side, we may feel that God is giving the equivalent of a few bags of attic trash. But what we're receiving in inheritance is eternal glory. I mean, just take the moment. Let your imagination run. I know it can do that. Some of you guys got to bring it back to Ephesians before I let it run again, okay? Because you've already run somewhere else. Let your imagination run. What is like the best inheritance on this earth you think you could come up with? Like, okay, man, someday maybe I'll find out that I'm actually related to so-and-so and no one else is in line and I get, and you just run down like, you get the estate on Martha's Vineyard. And some of you guys are like true Wisconsinites. You're like, I don't want to move to Martha's Vineyard, okay? You get a luxury log home on a private island up north, okay? But don't stop there. Like, glorious inheritance. Think of the best one on earth you could think of, and you throw in the yacht. Throw in the home on the Florida Keys. Okay, throw in the professional sports teams. You can inherit that, okay? I mean, just don't hold back, okay? Some of you pick a better sports team than my teams, okay? Your inheritance is better than mine. Stack it up. Keep going. I don't care what you came up with. It pales in comparison to what you have in Christ. Because no matter what you came up with in your mind, you will either outlive it or it will outlive you. Glorious inheritance. I get a company someday. Yep, and someday that company will either fold or you'll be a forgotten name on a board on that company. And someday I could inherit, throw it out, a whole fleet of Mercedes. Cool. Someday you might not even be able to walk to get into those Mercedes, or they're rusting away in a junkyard. No matter what you came up with, at some point you will have no longer ability to enjoy it, or it won't even be around. And here with my God, I have been given an eternal inheritance that is far better than anything I could comprehend, that will last for eternity. Church, just, I asked a question like this a little bit last week. What would change in your thinking and your goals this week if Paul's prayer was answered in your life and you would know more about your glorious inheritance than you do right now? Like, knowing your coming inheritance means your question of God's goodness in your life right now would seem really foolish. To say, God, you're not being good to me. As he looks back at the glorious inheritance he has waiting for you and saying, really, I'm not? Knowing your coming inheritance means you could hold your earthly resources far looser because you know now that you have something glorious coming that far exceeds anything that you hold in your hands right now. Knowing your coming inheritance means that you wouldn't have to focus so much on yourself, trying to squeeze out every ounce of satisfaction and meaning from this world, because you know you have something else coming. Now, the first two prayers were very much about something that's in the future, right? Hope, inheritance. Now, I'm not saying they don't impact me right now, because they really impact me right now. But they are future destination kind of prayers. Know this. Know the hope you've been called to. Know the inheritance glorious that you have. But his last prayer is here and now. Know you have power. It's immeasurable in you through Christ. Verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards you who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ? Now, Paul is just overkill here, okay? He uses four words to all speak about God's power, where he could just said, God's got power, and we'd all nod our heads. But he goes just over the top in writing here. He begins by saying, okay, so God has the greatness of his power. He has strength. And his power is immeasurable. You know when you go to a Brewers game and someone hits a home run? And then somehow they measure it. Okay, they don't take out a measuring tape and run it down. But somehow they know And so someone hits a home run, and on the big screen, it will show you, that went 475 feet, and we all go like, whoa, what a home run. God's power is immeasurable. Which means you can't comprehend it, and it does not have an end. It just keeps, it's infinite. So he has this immeasurable power that you can't comprehend, and it's working. The word we get working from here is the word we get energy from in our language. So it's another energy, it's another power word. So God's power is not just some dusty theological truth sitting on a shelf in an old library. It is actively engaged, working in this moment. And then, like Paul, you got the point, you made it. But he's just beating it down because then he adds two more words to this now. Because it is power that's immeasurable. It's working, so it's energizing, it's active. And he has strength and might. Words that go on to victory in war. So God has amazing power. Now, is that some revolutionary truth? Like, do you know that already? Like, God's a powerful God, right? Nod your head. Yeah, we got it. I mean, I'm not trying to make light of it, but we kind of know it. I mean, it got drilled into me as a little kid. We sang songs about it. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. And we would flex and show off our muscles and, like, have a great laugh. So we know it. But that's not Paul's point, right? So he moves on and he says, well, actually, let me show you how much of this power really is, because maybe you don't understand the depths of it. And so the next verse goes on, that he showed in Christ. How much power did he show in Christ? Well, he starts that he raised him from the dead. Is that power? Okay. Did Jesus raise people from the dead? Good. This side's awake, okay? But I asked this side too. Did Jesus raise people from the dead? Yes. Now, I'm not trying to be mean. He raised Lazarus from the dead. You realize Lazarus had another funeral? Okay. I have to laugh. If they had, like, life insurance back in the day, I'm just like, you're not going to believe it. Lazarus died. Yeah, you tried that one with us before, okay? He's going to die again. I mean, Jesus stops a funeral and gets a boy off of a funeral procession with a mother crying. That boy, someday, I don't care how long he lived, he's long dead. So when you first read that God raised Jesus from the dead, there's part of us that say, well, that's power. I can't do that. But it's kind of been done a few times. No, no, no. When did Jesus die again? Never. His resurrection conquered death. His resurrection paid for sins. That is the power of the cross. It is not just let me breathe life into a physical body again, but let me conquer sin and death in this moment for all of eternity through Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross and raise him to glory. So God says, there's power, and let me show you what power I have. I raised Jesus from the dead, but then he doesn't stop there. And seated him in the heavenly places. So I take Jesus and I exalt Jesus in the heavenly places and I seat him at the right hand of my throne. And then I love where he goes. Where's this seat at? It is far above. And then he just starts listing them off. Rulers, dominions, powers. You guess that word far above? Like, Jesus, I have placed you in a position of supremacy, of power, of glory, and it is far above anything else. There is nobody, no power, no strength, no plan, no devise of Satan that could say, well, he's there, but I'm pretty close. Like, close second right there. Like, it was a close call, a few votes here and there. No, he is far above. I was reading last night, before I fell asleep, John Bunyan's work, Holy War, A Battle for Man's Soul. Some of you guys know John Bunyan through Pilgrim's Progress. Man's Soul, it's a beautifully written work. But it talks through an allegory of Satan's forces devising a plan to take over a city that that represents God's creation, mankind. But he had a phrase in there. Here they make all their plans and they talk through all their ways that they're going to try to trick the people and how might we go about attacking this city of God's creation. And then Bunyan just made a statement, God saw them coming because God knew it the whole time. And I just had a laugh. I was like, whoa, here they did massive conference of all satanic forces trying to attack God. And guess what? He said, I see exactly what you guys are doing. I know it. You're not even getting close. That is Jesus Christ's authority and power. That even the most powerful force that could be conceived outside of God that would attempt to usurp God did not even get close. It's far above. But then it goes further. So he lists all these forces, and these forces are, they are supernatural forces, rulers, authorities, powers, dominions. They're supernatural. He's far above Satan and above Satan's world systems. Holy angels, fallen angels, every other name that could be named, rank, title, levels, powers, jurisdictions within the universe. He's above it all. And then he says, there's another caveat. Not only in this age, but in the ages to come. Why is that so important? You realize we wouldn't have much hope if that wasn't there. So, someday my team might win a national championship. Maybe. Okay? So you're shaking your head like, nope, you don't have hope for that. If it happened, there's always next year, right? So just because you won the championship one year doesn't mean that you're just champion for life. Because next year you probably won't win the championship. So here's Jesus. He is far above all power, authority, rulers, dominions, right now and forever. There is no power that could say, yep, I see Jesus there, but guess what? He's getting a little weaker, so I think I got a better chance next year. No. No, you don't. Jesus will still be supreme. There is no power that can say someday, yep, I mean, this might be a long time down the road, but I'm going to get him someday. Nope. No, you won't. In this age and the age to come. And then the passage just gets beautiful. Because he's taking this glorious picture of power. Verse 22. And he put all things under Jesus' feet. And gave him as head over all things to the church. Meditate on that one for a few minutes. So here's the glory of Jesus high and lifted up above all powers and authorities. Everything under his feet. And God gives him as head to the church. The broken church. Fractured church. Limping along church at times. Is still where God chooses to show the power of Jesus Christ right now through the church. Okay, let's pause. Hey, good, you did it. You looked up. Let's pause. Paul's prayer isn't that you and I would know God has power. We've got that. And Paul's prayer isn't even that we would know that God's power is seen through Jesus Christ. We've got that. I mean, he's writing to Christians. I mean, the basis of our salvation is that Jesus Christ is God's son, that he's been raised victoriously over death and hell. So we've got that. In fact, if you don't know that, if you don't know the power of God through Jesus Christ, which is the gospel unto salvation, to make payment for your sin, to give you hope of life eternal. If you don't know that, then I urge you to talk to someone today. Because I've been praying that you would have the eyes of your heart open to see the glory of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if we're Christian, church, We can say, yeah, I got that. I mean, if I passed you a test, we did a survey, and it's like, okay, is God all powerful? Check, yes. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, full of power? Yes. Is he high and lifted up? Yes. Does he rule above all powers and authorities? Yes. This is an easy survey, Pastor. We got it. That's not what Paul is praying for. Paul is praying that you would know that the power that he just described is towards you. You catch how radically amazing that is. Paul's prayer is that you would comprehend, Christian, that all the power that I just talked through about Jesus Christ and resurrection from the dead and high and lifted up and seated above and above every other power, that is towards you. And it's working in you. I don't know about that one, Pastor. Keep reading. We're going to break the rules. We're going to head to chapter 2. Okay. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. What's that? The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that raises us from the dead. Keep going. By grace you've been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You that like to mark up your Bibles, you got some marking to do right now, okay? Immeasurable, immeasurable. Raised. High places, heavenly places. Seated. It's 1-to-1. Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Yes. Amen. That's power of God. Just as much as we have been raised from our deadness of sin to new life in Christ. God's power working in us. Seated Jesus Christ at his right hand in the heavenly places. Wow, yes, Jesus Christ is so powerful. Same power seated us in Christ in the heavenly places. That is present right there in Christ. That's where we have our spot in heaven. Christian, please do not see some things about God's power as these distant truths of saying, yes, God, you have amazing power, but I don't see it. And Paul is saying, I hope God's eyes open, your eyes open up, because it's in you right now. You're being transformed by it. You have new life in Christ because of it. You have a glorious position in heaven because you're in Christ, because of the power of God towards you. But so often, we're more like an individual in a dark tunnel, and we feel alone, and we feel hopeless. And we say, God, I don't know what you're doing. God, I'm ready to give up. And Paul says, oh, that you would know the power of God towards you. I've asked myself this week, if the power of God working in us is so radical, so amazing, why don't we see it? Like, why does Paul even need to pray that their eyes would be open that they would see it? If it's that obvious, why do we miss it? So I go to the gym. I've done this for about 4 or 5 years now, just to try to stay healthy, especially in the winter. Like, I can't run outside. I should phrase that. I don't want to run outside in the winter of Wisconsin. So I pay money to go run inside. I've avoided the gym for so many years because I knew it's embarrassing to go to the gym some days, because there are some individuals that are just specimens of just like chiseledness, okay? Like, I actually had a good run a few weeks ago because I went in and there was a guy running on the treadmill next to the one I wanted to run on. And I know this guy. He runs and he takes the treadmill and elevates all the way up and then turns the speed to the top and just starts sprinting at an elevation. And then, okay, this is an insane level. He then lifts his hands above his head and runs on full sprint uphill, just yelling. And like, it's distracting. There's no way that I'm getting on the treadmill next to him and like, oh yeah, I'm just going to go for a walk right here. Like, watch you. Okay. No, I'm not letting you show me up. Okay. So I start chugging it along, thinking, okay, he's been here for a while. I'm going to outlast him. When he leaves, I can go down and just collapse. I mean, it's the same thing. You go lift weights and there's these guys. I mean, their power is obvious. It's right there. I can see it. So if God's power is so obvious, so alive, working our lives to transform me, why does Paul have to pray that I would even know it? But we need to, because we don't always know it, because we don't always experience it, because we have a nasty habit of attempting to live life day in and day out in our own power and our own strength, doing what we can handle. And it's only until God hits us upside the head with something that we can't comprehend handling that we say, oh yeah, God, I need help on today. See, Paul's prayer is not that you would functionally know that God has power, but that you would actually experience it within your own life. And there's no way that we will experience it in our own life until we actually rest in God's power. Till we walk in the Spirit. Till we abide in Christ. Till we see the power of God transforming us. But I think sometimes we also don't see it because, well, you and I are like Paul. We know we're the chief sinners. Okay, we might not say it as boldly as Paul does to the entire church, but we know we sin. And if we're walking with God, I think it's safe to say that you and I both have areas of our life where we say, God, why don't I see more power here? And God, I'm not getting victory over here. And God, you know I'm really struggling right here. And then we hear God has power and we say, yeah, he may have it in somebody else's life, but I'm not seeing it right here in my life. And what we don't see is how much we've already been radically changed by the power of the gospel. You and I are not what we used to be. We're not. I don't know all your stories, but I love knowing the bits and pieces of some of your stories, because I know that there are marriages today that are present that they're not what they used to be. That they're individuals who have struggled for victory, and you have more victory now than you have in years. I'm moved in excitement of some of your testimonies of saying, before salvation, this is what my life looked like. And all you've known me as is good Christian dressed up on Sundays, but that's not what I used to be. The power of God working towards you. You are, church, trophies of God's power, transforming you, molding you, shaping you. Don't close your eyes to how much God has already transformed us as individuals in Christ. Is his work done? Oh, wow. Some of you guys, I'm going to answer for you. No. It's not done yet. It's still towards us. I really struggled at this point, even last night, seeing how was I going to end this. But I had to come to the realization, because I wanted to paint a picture of what this looks like. I wanted to help us know it. But then I had to realize I'm trying to do what even the Apostle Paul didn't try to do. He simply prayed God would do it. And so, would you pray with me that God would do this? Father God, we lack knowledge. And so would you open our hearts to know in deeper ways the hope that we have in Christ? Would we know this hope in such real and concrete ways that our joy and peace would remain no matter what we face in life right now or this week. Would eyes be so fixed on this hope that we would never place our hope in things that won't last, won't satisfy? Father, we have a knowledge problem. Would you cause us to know and remember that we have glorious inheritance waiting for us? Would this truth grip our hearts so that we don't have to squeeze every last drop of joy-filled experiences from this life and drive through our never-ending wish list of accomplishments and experiences that choke our hearts in service for you? Would we know that we have something that is far greater coming, far more glorious than anything we have here on earth? Father, we have a knowledge problem. Would you give us knowledge of the transforming power working in us? Will we see real and tangible ways that Jesus' power is changing us? Father, would our church be a church where these testimonies of power are shared so that there's mutual encouragement of how God, Christ's power is working and advancing his church? Father, would we know this power in ways that drives out our pride-filled excuses for our sins? Father, would we know this power that would reverse our despair and hopelessness in our struggles? Father, would we know this power that would fill us with confidence that the victory is not just possible today, but it is guaranteed for eternity? Father, we praise you for the power of Jesus Christ, for Christ reigning far above every other power on this earth that wants to gain power, and far above every power that is in heavens. So that today our confidence can be in Jesus Christ and him alone. And that gives us hope today, no matter what we face. Father, I pray to you, because it is you that I pray will open up the eyes of our hearts to experience and know personally what is the hope we've been called to, what is the glorious inheritance we have, and what is the immeasurable power of God working in us. In Jesus' name we pray these things, and God's people say, amen. Amen.